I want to talk to us this morning about the significance of the Lord's Supper, the significance, the reason why we get up in the rain on the first Sunday, the reason why we tune in on YouTube or our streaming of our service or Facebook, the reason why every month, or some churches receive it every Sunday, some persons take it every quarter. Some churches observe it on the first Sunday, as do we, and then there are churches where I was baptized that observe the Lord's Supper on the fourth Sunday. It does not matter when you observe the Lord's Supper. The scripture says, as often as you do it, whenever you do it in remembrance of me. The Lord left only two ordinances with his church: baptism and the Lord's Supper. In baptism, we commemorate our death with him. In the Lord's Supper, we demonstrate his death for us. This feast of remembrance was instituted on the most solemn night of Jesus' life. The Passover feast, commemorated by Jesus in the upper room, was over, done, finished, after Jesus instituted it, after they partook of the bread and the cup. The Passover feast was once and forever finished. Its significance was ended when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. The true Passover lamb was about to be slain and his blood shed. I was in the barbershop yesterday morning, and if you want to get some deep theology, if you want to hear from some Harvard scholars, spend some time in the black barbershop. Every theologian in Houston makes his way to the barbershop with some speculative theology. Many of them know nothing about where the Lord's Prayer is found in the scriptures. But at the barbershop, everybody has a Yale Divinity School degree in theology. And this man the other week was talking about the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And he calls himself, you know, because there's this new crowd now of black Hebrew Israelites who say that they are Jewish in the way they observe Christianity. And he was trying to get us to understand that we were taking the Lord's Supper the wrong way, and we were not observing it the way Jesus said we ought to observe it. And he said, the reason why y'all so ignorant, because y'all not listening to nobody. I'm trying to tell you how to do it. I'm trying to tell you how to observe it. And he kept looking at me. And I go to the barbershop to sit in the chair and fall asleep while he's cutting my hair. I don't do any Bible study in the barbershop. If you want to do Bible study, come meet me on Tuesday nights here at Lily Grove. I don't do free Bible study at the barbershop. But I hope he's listening this morning. So let me explain to you, my young black Hebrew Israelite friend, what the Passover and the Lord's Supper is all about. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he negated the Passover. The Passover is no longer necessary because Jesus is now the Paschal Lamb. He is now the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. The blood that was on the doorposts and on the lintels in the Old Testament in Egypt, Jesus now shed his blood on the cross, that now when I go to sleep tonight, when death passes over, it's not because blood is sprinkled on my doorpost, but because Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross. He died in my place. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. And there is now no need for a Jewish Passover. We have a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That night, Jesus knew that what loomed ahead of him was Gethsemane, Golgotha, Golgotha, and the grave. By 3 o'clock the next day, soon to dawn, he would be dead. The shadow of the cross cast a pall over the assembly in the upper room. But before going out to face the terrible ordeal of Friday, the Lord paused to initiate a new feast. 1 Corinthians 11 is the earliest account of the institution of the Lord's Supper in Scripture. Indeed, it is the earliest record of any words of Jesus and of one of the very few incidents in his earthly life that Paul goes to the trouble to describe. He said, I received what I deliver unto you. The words received and delivered in verse 23 are almost technical terms for receiving and passing on tradition. Paul makes an affirmation, brothers and sisters, that he had received the truth concerning the Lord's Supper directly from the Lord himself, not being in the upper room when Jesus actually instituted the Lord's Supper, because Paul is an apostle born out of due season. He was not in the room when it took place. And he wrote some 60 years after Jesus went back to heaven. So in order for Paul to know what happened in the upper room, somebody had to tell him that. And the somebody who told him that was not Peter, because Peter had already been crucified upside down. James had already been beheaded. Others of the disciples had been boiled in oil and crucified in the form of an X. So for Paul to know what happened in the upper room, he received direct revelation. It came directly from Jesus. Paul was told some things when he went up to the third heaven that he was not committed to even talk about. And Jesus gave him this information so that Paul says, what I receive, I passed on to you. What I got, I give it to you just like I got it. And this morning, what I got, I give it to you just like I got it. We take the Lord's Supper because the Lord Jesus Christ instituted it, and every time we take it, it's an acting sermon. So that when we eat this bread and drink this cup, when we leave here, we are a living testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This new feast was instituted after the Passover and was distinct from the Passover. Nevertheless, the bread and wine were now used for an entirely new purpose. Hear me, brothers and sisters. Throughout the Old Testament, rivers of blood flowed in countless animal sacrifices. But all that blood could not give a guilty conscience peace. All that blood, bullocks on the altar, lambs without spot or blemish, rams of consecration, pigeons, turtle doves, sacrificed 24 hours a day, all that blood could not wipe away one single stain. But the blood that Jesus shed for me I wish I had a witness here. Way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never, you can help me say it, never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, today, 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 it will never. I don't just shout about it on the first Sunday. Somebody ought to help me talk here. I don't just give God glory for the blood at Easter and Good Friday. Every time I think about how he washed my sins away, every time I think about when my conscience is guilty, he stirs up in my soul that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinner, you ought to plumb beneath that flood and lose all your guilty stain. Let me before I give you my three little points here, and let me just share this with you. I read a couple of days ago about this little boy who was mischievous, as little boys are, and he'd go out, leave the house, and go to play, and his mother would always be on him to be back in the house at a certain time. But he would never get back when the mother gave instructions. He was always getting home late. Mother would fuss at him, try to get him in the house on time. He wouldn't listen, wouldn't come in the house on time. And so one day he came home late. His mother didn't say a word. She put some bread in front of him and a cup. She sat down at her place at the table, and the father was at his place in the table with this giant steak and this baked potato with butter and sour cream, chives and cheese. And the father had a large glass of his favorite beverage. And this boy was at his end of the table with bread and a cup. Mother didn't say a word. Father didn't say a word, but to teach him who Jesus is, the daddy took his plate from the boy, put it where his plate was, took that big beautiful steak and potatoes and put it where the boy was. And for the first time, the boy saw the sacrifice of the lamb. God took that little plate I had and gave me his plate to make me know that when you trust me, no good thing, I wish I had a Bible reader, no good thing will he withhold from him who walks uprightly. And that boy never came home late another day because his daddy showed him, if you walk uprightly, no good thing will be withheld from you. If you trust God for your future, if you let God be your savior, because he will not save you against your will, you have to open the door and he will come in. The sacrifice has been made, but you have to appropriate it. Walk with me around the text. Look with me again in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. In that one verse, the scripture says, this do in remembrance of me. It's even written on the Lord's table that we observe every first Sunday. This do in remembrance of me. What should we remember? We should remember, first of all, his person. At the Lord's table, We should be occupied with no man save Jesus only. We should focus our thoughts, our music, our scripture reading, our ministry on his person, on who he is, in all the fullness of his nature and personality. He is the eternal. He is the uncreated one. He is the self-existing second person of the Godhead. He is co-equal. He is co-existent. He is co-eternal. He is co-regent with God the Father, possessed of all the attributes and the prerogatives of deity, yet he lays it aside to become sin for us. He was made in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he took upon himself the form of a slave, the form of a servant, and became obedient even unto death, even to the death on the cross, the death that I should have suffered. Jesus suffered in my place. The death that I should have died, Jesus died for me. And when he says, "This do in remembrance of me," remember. Remember how he stepped out of eternity into time. Watch this. So that one day I may step out of time into eternity. Remember how he lived among us as a man among men to show us how a man is intended to be in the eyes of God. But not only ought you remember that he's co-equal and co-existent and co-eternal and co-regent, remember the last time he blessed you. Remember the last time he opened the door for you. Remember the last time he heard your prayers. Remember the last time the Lord came to your rescue. Remember the last time you sinned and God washed it clean. Remember the last time you prayed and God was listening. Remember the last time you were bruised and God healed your wounds. Remember the last time you were down and God picked you up. When you want to remember his goodness, this do in remembrance of him. I think I said this to you some time ago. Many of us are kind of awkward when it comes to shouting. We're kind of timid about shouting. We don't like to carry on like that because we are kind of rigid. And you know, especially when you've been to school or you have amassed a certain amount of whatever it is you have, you become a little laid back when it comes to church and when it comes to how you give God glory. And I know that's your personality. You're reserved. That's the way you are. That's just the way you were made. And you say, "Well, you know, that's not how I am. That's not how I carry on." Until the Rockets play or the Astros play or you win the lottery or you meet that special someone, or you get that new thing, or you have that raise on your job, or something goes on that excites you. You can hear you all down the street screaming and hollering, but when it comes to Sunday morning, that's just not who I am. That's just not the way I carry on. And then we shake our heads like this when we say it. That's not what I do. That's not how I carry on. Well, let me teach you how to shout. You don't have to run. You don't have to break nothing. You don't have to hurt yourself. Here's a good tool to help you shout. Have a good memory. Remember when you were broke and God paid your bill? Remember when they lied on you and said you'd never be anything and God put your enemy back in their place? Remember when you thought you would not get that promotion on the job, but the person who was trying to stop you, God got you over them? If you want to shout, just remember how good God is. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul, I wish I had a witness, shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, that's church talk. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. But listen, if you don't magnify him with me, I'm going to magnify him by myself. Here it is. Here's the shout. Here's the holler. Oh, taste and see. Don't take my word for it. Don't believe me. Taste and see. Try him for yourself. And you'll come back here next Sunday and say, Reverend, I know for myself. Can't nobody. Remember his person, co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal, co-regent. But then in verse number 24, remember his passion. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is, here it is, for you. Do this in remembrance of me, but what I'm doing is for you. The emphasis is on the vicarious work of Christ. What happened to his body was for us. There was purpose in his suffering. They whipped him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. Isaiah said they pulled his beard out. They scourged him until the blood was on his back. They whipped him until bone was showing. He was wounded for our transgression. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was on him. With his stripes, I am healed. For all we like sheep have gone astray, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord's Supper is an acted sermon, an acted proclamation of the death which it commemorates. The emblems in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, take us directly to Calvary. They speak of his body broken and bruised and his blood poured out with all of the eloquent voice that only that passion can engender. The shedding of his blood ratified the new covenant. With eschatological meaning for the Jews and soteriological meaning for the church. Eschatological meaning for the Jews, meaning when the Jews repent when he comes again in the second coming, the eschatological meaning will then take place that those Jews who believe will then be saved. But those of us who could not be saved as Jews because we are not the seed of Abraham had to be grafted into the family soteriologically through the shedding of his blood. And now we are children of God as Abraham's children are because he shed his blood on the cross to bring us soteriologically to what the Jews have eschatologically. I couldn't say that again for $1,000. All I'm trying to get over to you, brothers and sisters, is that when he died, he became both expiation and propitiation. It has something to do with the sacrifice, with the ritual on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would take a goat, two he-goats, and he would sacrifice one goat and shed his blood on the mercy seat. And then he would take the other goats and confess the sins of the people on the head of that goat and turn that goat loose in the wilderness, and it would become for them a scapegoat. The goat that was sacrificed was expiation, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But not only did sin have to be atoned for, sin had to be taken away. And the blood that was shed on that goat as expiation, when they turned the other goat loose, he took their sins away as propitiation. When Christ shed his blood and died on the cross, he became both expiation and propitiation. What can wash away my sin? I wish I had a witness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He ratified the new covenant in his blood. Some of us will remember from reading the scripture when God got ready to make a covenant with Abraham, when making a covenant with Noah, with Moses, with David, he would have them to split an animal in two and put the two halves on side of each other. And then a smoking pot fire would pass between the two halves of the animal. I want you to get this, because this is really worth shouting over. The fire would pass through the two animals, signifying that God is passing through the two halves of the animal. Here is the significance of that. God never asked Abraham to pass through. He never asked Noah to pass through. He never asked David to pass through. He never asked you or I to pass through, because the ratification of the covenant doesn't depend on you. Because even when I don't keep my word, the fire that goes through the two halves means God says, if you don't keep your half of the bargain, I'm still going to keep my half. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So here is the shout. Jesus paid it all. You bring nothing to the table. You bring nothing but your no good soul to the table. You bring nothing but your dirty heart to the table. You bring nothing but your lying tongue to the table. But God says, if you come to the table, I'll make a covenant with you. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And so now, brothers and sisters, there's not only this matter of his person, there's not only this matter of his passion, but he wants us to remember his promise. And the promise is, as often as you drink this cup, as often as you eat this bread, what you are doing is foreshadowing, foretelling another supper. Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's on the throne. You want to know why church is so dead in some churches? While worship is so stale and dry and ritualistic and dead, and you fall asleep every time you go? Because in that church is a crucifix. And Jesus is no longer on the cross. And so when you go into church where there's a crucifix or a cruciform and Jesus' dead body is still on it, it's a dead experience because we don't serve a dead Jesus. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is not on a cross, he's on the throne. And because he's on the throne, because his person was broken, because his passion was executed, because his promise was made, he is coming back. He's now our great high priest. He's now our advocate with the Father. He's now seated at the right hand of majesty on high, transcending all time and space, coming back for his church. And when he comes again, we shall reign forever. There's not only a promise of his return, but also there's a promise of a rehearsal. When we take the Lord's Supper this morning, we just rehearse it. Because there's another supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you're gonna take that supper, you gotta participate in this supper. Because this is just dress rehearsal for when all of us are at the table. Let me shout by myself. I'm looking at some folk who are going to be at the table that shouldn't have been there because of who they are. Rahab ain't got no business at the table. She's a prostitute, but she's going to be there. Mephibosheth was crippled in both his feet, has no business at the table, but he's going to be there. Abraham said Sarah was his sister when she was really his wife. He lied, but he's going to be at the table. Moses killed a man, but he's going to be at the table. David committed adultery, but he's going to be at the table. I ain't no good in my heart, but I'm going to be at the table. Because at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there. By faith, I received my sight. And now, I'm happy. I'm on my way to Canaan land because I've been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The reason I'm not going to hell this morning is because I haven't been invited. And my parents taught me, don't ever go where you haven't been invited. But I've been invited to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And you think I'm gonna miss out on that invitation because you don't want to shout? Because you don't want to give God glory? Because you don't want to wave your hands in the sanctuary, because you're too dignified to tell God thank you. I need somebody to join me this morning to thank God that when it's all over, some glad moment, when this life is over, I'll fly away because I've been invited to the marriage supper. This is dress rehearsal. This morning when we take this bread and take this cup, we are rehearsing because Jesus said, I will not take it again until I take it new with you in my Father's kingdom.